We are covering the topic of suicide. I'd like to read Psalm 34 in its entirety. Pay particular attention to verses 8, 19, and 22. This is a Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, oh children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Our righteous and comforting God, you who preserve our souls, we come before you in humility, thankfulness, and worship for who you are and for the many wonderful works of your omnipotent hand. We thank you that we have the comfort, the promise that though afflicted, we will always be delivered by you. Pray that our time this morning will be fruitful and be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that's a psalm there that's nothing in it is, there's no mention of someone contemplating suicide, but the matters in the psalm certainly relate to someone who is considering suicide, someone who believes that there is no hope. Someone who can be assured here of God's deliverance and his preservation of the righteous. So we have suicide today and domestic violence next week, and then we will conclude with discussion on homework. Looking at the matter of suicide then, we have just the word itself, suicide, the sui, means himself or herself. It's a self word from the Latin. And then the side means, well, we, I don't know if people have identified actually the etymology of that, but it's used as so often in other words that it's kill or murder. So the killing of the self, the murder of the self. What is it? Voluntary, intentional, and sinful self-killing. Now this could be premeditated suicide or not. Premeditation is not a necessary criterion in order for the act to be suicide. I remember watching this chase police were chasing some guy, and he got to a point where he saw that there was no hope. And this is on live television, and he was in the woods, and he had ended his life and was not supposed to be shown. Yeah.
Many years ago.
And then the news anchor was like, "We apologize for for that slip up, but he saw it all. He just ended his life." Mm-hmm. He didn't premeditate suicide. He just all of a sudden realized that it was the end of the road for him. But many instances of suicide are premeditated. Whether it is or not, it is voluntary, intentional, and sinful. Self-harm, this is self-harm taken to its extreme. That is really harming oneself to the end, right? We saw last week, however, that those who injure themselves do not intend to commit suicide. At least in most cases, if not all of them. Sometimes self-harm goes wrong and the result is the ending of their life. Black, this is from his booklet, Suicide, Understanding and Intervening. Jeffrey Black explains or describes suicide in this way. It is the product of a continuous transaction between the person's heart, his symptoms of depression, the levels and types of stressors in his environment, and the strategies he uses to cope with his depression and life circumstances. But like we had with self-harm, there is some stressor. So, and it's so distressing that the person believes that there is no hope and that the remedy, if you could call it a remedy, the only course of action is the termination of his life. Notice that this definition or description has in it that interaction between the heart and the external stressors, which is a very important point, because you can have two different people going through the same event but viewing the event differently. And as stressing as the event is in itself, one is going to still find hope through the event, and another find despair. And then the course of action would be different. So it's, how is the heart relating to the circumstance? There is a devolution to suicide begins with some kind of disappointment and devolves into this discontentment, which, if continued, discontented, there is despair and eventually destruction of one's life. So you notice, and I'm jumping ahead, obviously, but disappointment, discontentment, despair. Have we spoken about those three, occasions or issues? Have we addressed them in this course? Yes, we've talked about those three. This is not to say that everyone who is disappointed ends up ending his life, obviously. We are all disappointed at one point or another regarding one thing or another, but disappointment is the beginning of the end for those who commit suicide. Nicholas Ellen says, "Suicide is an overestimation of one of the P's in a person's life to the point of despair." If you read more or listen to Nicholas Ellen's stuff, he loves itemizing with a letter, and peas would be the case for him here in suicide. All the peas, people, past, this is an overestimation, of people past your predicament, your parents, pressures of life, and pain. This could be emotional pain or physical pain that's, you know, outside of, that something happened outside of you. If you, these could all be stressors that when overestimated, when highly esteemed, one might say, could result in suicide. Looking at some statistics, and remember, stats don't save a person from suicide, but helps us to understand the problem. It is estimated more than 1 million people die by suicide each year in the world, or more than 2,700 people per day. Suicidal acts with guns are fatal in 85% of cases, while those with pills are fatal in just 2% of cases, according to the Harvard Injury Control Research Center. 500,000 to 600,000 people a year are seen in the ER for suicide or self-harm reasons. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the United States. It's the second leading cause of death for people ages 10 to 34. Does anyone know what the leading cause of death in the United States is?
Motor vehicle accidents?
Abortion.
Is that any statistics?
I thought you meant from 10 to 34.
Oh, I'm sorry. No, I just
meant part of abortion.
Yeah, just it's the number one cause worldwide, actually, in 2018, with more than 41 million. Of course, you know, some people don't count that as stats, right? Leading cause of death, because that depends on their view of what abortion really is.
Do you know what the first leading cause is for 10 to 34?
Nope, that wasn't in the stats that I had looked at. Yes, Elise.
In the stats that you looked at, did it happen to say what percentage of that was below age 20? I'm just wondering how bad that is.
It didn't. No, it didn't. I was disappointed that it was from 10-34. That's quite the range. If I had to guess, I would say it's higher until you get, you know, past 20. You know, there were more than 47,000 deaths by suicide in 2017. Here's some military stats as well. In 2018, 57. Of active duty soldiers in the Marine Corps committed suicide, 68 in the Navy, 58 in the Air Force. Notice that the Army has 138. It's the highest. National Guard, 135. The Coast Guard didn't give, they don't publish their numbers.
The Army is also about twice the size of these other branches. So.
And that's an important point, because these stats can say something, but they don't give the whole picture. Mm-hmm. About 22 veterans take their own lives every day, with the largest number occurring among men between 50 and 59. Some factors that are at play here: depression, abuse, whether this is physical abuse or sexual substance abuse. Sexual confusion or gender confusion are also factors. Typically, that would be among the teens. So those are some statistics. If you told somebody in the military, you know, all these people committed suicide, you shouldn't do it either, I don't think that would be, oh, well, I guess I really shouldn't. But it's to help us to be aware that this is obviously a significant problem. I'm not asking for any details on this, but raise your hand if you know someone who had committed suicide.
I know someone who attempted, but didn't succeed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, pretty much everyone in this room. Who has either, who knows someone who has either attempted or did it. It's a very real problem. There are examples in the Bible of suicide. We're not going to, you can read those references there, but I'll just read the summary statement that at each of them. You have Abimelech in Judges 9, 53-54. This is a soldier assisted suicide after being wounded by a woman in battle. King Saul, remember him? He might be the most famous outside in the Old Testament anyways of suicide. He was wounded after, he was wounded and committed suicide after that wound, fatal wound. It just got just the right part in right under the armor. Ahithophel, he hanged himself after his counsel was not heeded. He was so despondent that he ended his life. He was useless as a counselor. Zimri, king of Israel in 885, for only 7 days, he killed himself. He burned down the king's home on himself after his coup and murder of King Allah was unsuccessful. He had King Allah murdered, but not everyone was on his side, and very few were, so he ended his life. And of course, the most common, or not common, but the most popular would be Judas in the New Testament, who hangs himself after betraying innocent blood. One question that often arises in considering suicide is suicide the unforgivable sin? I know that at least I toyed with that idea when I was probably in high school. Thought it was the ultimate display of hatred for God and for life. Thought that was unforgivable. If you look at those texts, those are the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit texts. Is there any mention of suicide as the unforgivable sin? No. I didn't intend to spend really any time on that point other than say, no, it's not. Just read those texts. And you'll see that suicide is not there. There are people who are genuinely saved who do commit suicide. Yes, Andrew?
Doesn't that belief that suicide is an unforgivable sin come out of Roman Catholicism, like you're dying after just committing, a serious sin of murder, can't seek pardon then?
Absolutely. Yeah, that's in Roman Catholicism, it's unforgivable. And you don't have a priest to absolve you, right? And so then it's over. There's no hope for you. You have killed the grace of justification. It's a mortal sin, and there's nothing you can do since you're dead to make up for that. Bruce Ray, in his mini book "Help, My Friend Is Suicidal," offers several myths of suicide. So A through K, these are myths. According to Bruce Ray, suicide is always caused by depression. He expands on these things, obviously, but I'll go through them fairly quickly. And feel free to comment if you know personally, if you have anything to share. Suicide is always caused by depression. Ray says, no, not necessarily. People who talk about suicide won't really do it. They just want attention. That's a myth. Have you heard that before?
Yeah, a lot.
You're just doing this because you want people to see you. Now, they might want people to see them, but there might be some self-pity involved and this greater fear of man that overthrows a fear of the Lord, to be sure. But not every case of suicide is just all talk and trying to get attention. Yes, sir.
Well, I was just going to say that if that is true, is that necessarily a bad thing? Because the person that has fallen to that low of a state and is desperate for any sort of help.
Right.
They might not be capable of seeking help in a healthy way. That's like a last resort.
Yeah, there's that cry. Or some help. Mm-hmm. Thinking about suicide means you will commit suicide. No. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, those who've thought about committing suicide. But it's probably more common than you think. And I imagine there are many who have thought of committing suicide, but who didn't go through with it. If you talk about suicide to a suicidal subject, you may encourage her to do it. And some people are afraid of asking another, are you suicidal? Because by asking, a person fears that the one who is suicidal is going to go through with it. Now that it's out in the open, I have to go through with it. But as you'll see on how to help, that's actually something that you ought to do is ask the person if they are suicidal. A true believer cannot commit suicide. And there are people, I remember, and it might even be in this resource from Bruce Ray, can't recall exactly where I read it, but there was an illustration of someone who had taken some heart medication that he didn't pay attention to some of the, I guess, caveats, or didn't think much of them, I'm not sure, but one of them was depression. He took this heart medication. He wasn't taking an antidepressant, nothing like that. And he had such depressing thoughts with his heart medication, he ended up committing suicide. And it seemed disconnected from, you know, any external circumstance in his life that would have been depressing. And by all accounts, he was a believer. Suicide happens without warning. It's a myth. There are signs. There can be subtle cries, changes in behavior. Once suicidal, always suicidal. As you are shaking your head. And what are we saying if we say that you're once suicidal, you're always going to be suicidal? That there's never any room for hope and change in the person? Certainly not. That's not the power of the gospel that we are so familiar with and that we proclaim, that we counsel people with. And consider 2 Corinthians 1, the affliction that we experience and the subsequent comfort from God can be used for those who are similarly affected. So, praise be to the Lord that those who have once been suicidal are not and can use that experience and the comfort they've received to help others. The risk goes down when the mood goes up. We might think, oh, person's happy. They're going about their normal business. They must not be suicidal anymore. Well, not necessarily. In fact, the mood might go up because they have decided in their hearts to end their lives. So they might be happy about what they're going to do in that sense. Like they have decided the matter. So just because what we're saying here is just because there is a mood change does not mean that all risk of suicide is out the window, that all is well now.
It's actually a warning that they put on antidepressants, is that because some people, when they're so depressed, they actually can't function enough to kill themselves, and as they start to come up again, it allows them to function again, but they're still going through the intense depression, so they're actually able to cause that harm on themselves. So it's like this transition period that's very dangerous.
Yes, it's a very good point. Suicidal people are intent on dying. I would say some are, but can't say that this is true for every single person who has contemplated suicide. They might be trying to get the attention of someone. They might just be having a really difficult time given their circumstance, given their emotional pain, physical pain. Maybe they were sexually abused or whatever, and they just don't see any end in sight but the termination of their lives. Suicide runs in families. Well, there might be some history of depression. There might be some history of family members committing suicide. That doesn't necessitate that you are going to commit it as well. If you know your father or grandfather had done that, doesn't mean that you will. And remember, suicide is a heart. It's a transaction between heart and body and circumstances. So it's the same thing with alcohol. And if alcoholism, we would call it that, runs in the family, people fear that they will become alcoholics. Well, you might have a propensity for that, or that might be a greater temptation for you. That does not mean that you will become an alcoholic. We don't believe in some kind of naturalistic, deterministic way of being.
To me, it seems more like learned behavior than anything else. Mm-hmm. And just some things I've been reading recently about genetics, and scientists have pinpointed that this gene correlates with people who have these and that struggle. It doesn't. The thing is, you can't go and deny individual accountability in everyday life. So yes, the gene might have a genetic predisposition, but it's just a predisposition. It's not a predeterminant. Mm-hmm. You still have your individual accountability and choice,
right,
in how to live your life and how you react to things.
That comment on learned behavior, very important. If you're growing up seeing how your family members, your parents in particular, are solving problems, then you think that's how you go about doing it. Right? Mm-hmm. And if you see that it was your father or mother who ended his or her life because of just some despairing situation, you might think that that's the only way out. Someone who commits suicide, it's the last myth, must be mentally ill. There might be some physiological connectors between some instances of suicide, but you can't say, well, he was mentally ill, so he did it. Bruce Ray helps us with some signs of someone who is suicidal. The first four, he says, slap some dirt on it, and that's his way of helping us remember these things. Slap some dirt. And the first four relate to those who've never committed suicide, or who've never tried to commit suicide, and the second four are for those who have had unsuccessful past attempts. You need to consider these four as well. Because people they say things, and you wonder, are they suicidal? Right? People say things all the time that could get you to wonder. So, what are some things that we need to be thinking about? One is a specific plan. Does a person have a plan on carrying that out? So you ask them, how are you planning on doing this? When are you planning on doing this? Where are you planning on doing this? If there's some specificity to the suicide, then that's greater cause for concern. If it's just a thought of coming from despair, not to say you ought not be concerned, you need to follow up on that as well. But the level of threat might not be as high as it would be if there is that specificity. Lethality. So this refers to the means of how it would be carried out. If is the person planning on ODing on calcium, vitamin C? Is that the person's plan? Well, maybe you wouldn't be worried about that. But has the person recently acquired a gun? Or does the person have some medication in the home and has talked about using that, overdosing on that? Available means. Does the person have the means to carry out the plan? Might want to do it, but don't have the way to do it. Proximity of help. If there isn't if they think that they can get away with it, then they would be more likely to commit suicide. If they think that no one would be in the other room. If everyone's gone, or if they go out into the woods, then that would be more likely of going through with it. But if they recognize that somebody would be right there to jump to the rescue, then they would be less likely. Or that would be more of a cry for, a final cry for help. Not thinking, it's going to end, but something bad's going to happen, and someone will hopefully help and really see the seriousness of my case. If there have been past attempts, consider these. Consider the dangerousness of these past attempts. How dangerous were they? Consider the impression. Regardless of how dangerous the past attempts really were, how does the person who attempted suicide think how dangerous they were? Rescue. Did the person survive? Or obviously the person survived, so how did he survive? Did he use less than lethal means? Was there help that came just in time? And there's timing. Some try to, they attempt, but they expect to be rescued. Maybe they are in the car, with the garage door down and the whole exhaust matter. And they know that somebody's in the other room and going to check up on them or is about to come home, come from the grocery store, and then, he's going to come, she's going to come and see me, and then come in time to rescue me, but turns out that there was maybe a car accident, held the person up, and couldn't get there in time. That was the end result of the suicide. Yes, sir?
Yeah. My oldest sister actually had a boyfriend that was had an alcohol and drug problem, and he would make threats to her all the time, saying that, you know, one day, you know, you're going to come home and, you know, I'm going to be dead or whatever. And one day they had an argument and she left the house. And when she came back, he had hung himself. And I think from what, just the situation stuff, I think he thought that she would come back sooner than what she did and find him, you know, and hopefully either be able to stop him or, you know, or get to him in time to, you know, at least save his life. Because they said that even though he had been there for a few hours, they said he still had a heartbeat, but he had been without air, without oxygen for so long that he was brain dead. So, but when you said that, having the intent of somebody being able to stop you or something, that, you know, reminded me of that. So,
it's tragic.
Yeah. He had a lot of issues that I don't think he ever tried to seek help for.
Mm-hmm. Looking here at the heart of suicide. Underlying suicidal thoughts, as I mentioned earlier, are discontentment, there's grief, guilt, pain. Things are not as desired, right? Things are not the way we would choose them to be. And because of that, disappointment and subsequent unhappiness, joylessness, there is this grief over how things are. And then could be accompanied by this, why, God? Why would you allow these things to happen? There's guilt is also a very important factor underlying suicide attempts. They don't see that there is any hope of forgiveness for what they've done. So the only thing they can do in their mind is to end themselves. Shame, of course. Maybe something was done to them that was so embarrassing and distressing and awful that they don't know how to live. So they end their lives. Some pain. Again, it could be physical pain, but it's typically some very significant emotional pain. These are underlying suicidal thoughts. Let me say this next point and then I'll get to you, Elise. There is then this misplaced source of comfort in the midst of the trials, or misplaced source of satisfaction in the midst of trials. Everyone goes through disappointment, discontentment, guilt, and grief, and pain. But with those who are suicidal, there's no relief. They don't see any possibility of comfort. And because of that, there's no hope. And because there's no hope, they resign themselves to self-killing. Please.
Just going off of what you were saying about the shame, mm-hmm. I know in colleges especially, they had a significant problem with people committing suicide around finals time. In, mm-hmm. I think it was Oxford, they actually had to put bars, like jail bars, on the higher windows because they had such a problem, significant problem with people committing suicide.
Really? Because of the amount of stress that...
Or failing.
A failing, yeah.
I wonder how many... Obviously, this is not something I've looked into, but I've heard that the rise of social media has increased suicides significantly because of whether it's online bullying or just a feeling of you know, you're not good enough, that mm-hmm. everyone else is better, that everybody likes other people more than you, etc.
Their lives are perfect.
Have you, like, seen any statistics about that?
None that I could cite, but, yeah, that's always part of the discussion.
Yeah. Wasn't there, like, that documentary or that movie that's on Netflix about it? What was that called? About suicide?
Was
like,
that,
oh, wait, like, on the movie or
was it 13 Things? Or
13
yeah.
Reasons
Why?
Yeah. I haven't watched
it. It's a drama, it's not a documentary.
Oh, it's not a documentary?
No,
oh,
it's not
I'm
documentary.
Sorry. I thought it was a...
But I'm sure we could find some documentaries on it.
Yeah, yeah.
Does the Bible talk about discontentment, grief, guilt, pain, shame, comfort, trials? Does the Bible talk about these things?
Yes.
Yes. What does that mean, then, for those who are suicidal?
There's hope.
There's hope. So how can we help? And put this parenthetically, and I've been pushing this from the beginning of the course, right, is that you don't have to be a professional to help. That's not to say that professionals aren't helpful or you shouldn't be looked to, or you shouldn't direct the suicidal individual to a professional. Certainly, as much good help that that person can get, the better. But don't think, well, I'm not this psychiatrist or doctor or, you know, quote-unquote professional counselor, therefore I have nothing to offer this individual. Don't think that. In fact, it's typically the just normal people who are in the lives of these suicidal subjects that God is working in and through, right? Because it's people who love the saddened, despairing individual. You can...
That person who's contemplating suicide is incredibly isolated from whatever pain they're living in. And I always encourage my soldiers, if that person has let you know or you somehow noticed that, you're the one person in a position of trust. And that's what they really need at that point. They need another person to come alongside them and point to them. And so you're probably the most powerful person to help them at that point.
That's a great point. Yeah. When in doubt, ask gently and non-confrontationally if the person is suicidal. How might you do that? You yell at them. You're going to commit suicide? Oh yeah, go ahead and do it. Is that how we should do that? No. Simply ask. I know this is a serious question, but I have to ask it. Are you thinking about committing suicide? Because you've mentioned that you don't want to live, or you've mentioned that you just got a gun, and I'm not seeing you around. Often I've called you, sent you texts, not responded. I'm trying to pick up some signs here.
Or even ask if they've thought about hurting themselves in general.
Yeah.
Not even go straight to the big question, but ask the little probing ones.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Have you self-harmed? Are you thinking about it? And obviously the conversation goes from there. Just asking them, you know, to explain their pain. And one of your tasks is to acknowledge the reality of their pain. You might not think it particularly, you know, stressing, but that's not for you to decide. Obviously, for that person, it is. I'm sorry that you... I really am sorry. I'm saddened that you are so despairing. That you went through this. That you are going through this right now. Get him to talk about his problems. Just gotta open it up. It's not like a step-by-step procedure to do all this, obviously. You read their signs, you you ask a question here, you make a comment, and then you just move. You know, as persons speak to other persons who love them, who care about them, just have a conversation. Identify the category of suicide. Is this some external pressure, some suffering? Maybe they underwent fire. They took fire in some battle, and now they are no longer physically the same. And that, coupled with their perception that they are no good anymore, do they desire to end their lives? Is there some kind of physical suffering, internal suffering? Maybe there's some unrepentant sin, some guilt, shame, embarrassment, something going on in their soul, their body, trying to figure out what it is, what's going on. Help them to distinguish between what he can control and what he cannot control. Be honest, we cannot control most things that happen in our lives. Right? We can, by God's grace, as our hearts are changed, we can respond the way that the Lord would have us respond. But we can't control the trials that God sends our way. So helping the person to distinguish those categories is very important in talks of suicide. Because you can't promise the person that things will externally anyways be any better. You don't know what the Lord will have in that person's life. You don't know if physically it'll get worse. But that doesn't mean that the person must always be in despair. Instill hope in the Lord who loves him and is sovereign. Think of Psalm 23, the Lord being our good shepherd. And Psalm 34, which I read before we went over these notes, God being a refuge. If we taste and see the Lord is good, we are blessed because God is our refuge. But if we are focused on that which is not the Lord, if we're tasting and seeing that our sufferings are so bad and God is not in the picture at all, then we're not going to run to him and find shelter in him as our refuge. Yes, there are many afflictions of the righteous, as verse 19 says. But the Lord does deliver his people out of them all. Of course, not in the way that we would necessarily prefer. If you are brokenhearted, if you are crushed in spirit, verse 18 says the Lord is near you. Even if everyone has abandoned you, the Lord is near. And remind the person of the nearness, the sovereignty, the love, the care that God has, and his power, his promises, the accompanying comfort, all the gifts that are given to him as someone who's been changed by God. These are all hope-giving counsels. Encourage him to find peace with God. If guilt is the root of the person's despair, then you have that hope of the gospel of peace, of justification, that comes for those who trust in the Lord Jesus. They have all of their sins, past, present, future, forgiven. They have a righteous standing before God's holy throne. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is made available to those who trust in Jesus. reminding them of the peace that comes from the gospel, from God, is important. This may mean calling the person to repent and to confess his sins. If there's guilt, if unrepentant sin is involved in the person's despair, well, the only solution for that person is to repent, confess, and find trust and comfort in God. I wouldn't lead with repent. But if you, as you talk with the person, find that guilt is what's going on. Person has done something absolutely wicked. Then you only have one remedy, and that's calling them to repent and to confess their sins. Surround him with loving, gospel-centered community and support system. That could be, and you know, as Andrew was saying, you might be the only one, at least at the moment, who can be part of that, or at least who can begin that community, that support system. But get others involved as quickly as possible so that you can work as a team to watch the individual, to give comfort, to spend time with them. But then it might not be isolated with their despairing thoughts as they go back to them, as they relapse, so to speak. This is one of the reasons why we have church. We as a body, as the body of Christ, when one member of the body is weak, we use the other ones to help. I know that just physically, when one part of my body is weak or is unable to be used for one thing, then I have to creatively use another part of my body to carry that function that the weak member couldn't or can't do. Same idea here with the church. There's many people involved who love God and love this person. And encourage the person to see a physician. Check on medical, current medication. I gave that illustration earlier of that person who was taking heart medication. Do a physical well check. There might be something physically going on, and you would be foolish not to avail yourself of a physician, right? Just to get some peace of mind, at the very least.
Two things. When you said that heart medication, I actually had that happen to me on an antidepressant. I had an issue with that, so I stopped the medication immediately without even talking to the doctor. So I will not take this. What I was going to say is that, you know, with ailments and things like that, sometimes people have a very... My uncle last year killed himself, and he gave no warning. There were no signs. There were... It was early onset dementia, and he found himself forgetting more and more and more. And he was a very, very, very rich man, and he had a great job, and he was so well known in the law profession, and that his pride was very, very hurt when he found that he could not remember things and he couldn't do things as well as he once could. He would even, when he was riding his bike downtown, he forgot where he was, and it just became more and more of a bother to him, and he kept saying it was fine. Everything was fine, and he was going to his appointments, and my grandmother was actually going over to his house to take him to his appointment that morning, and walked in to find himself that he had killed himself in his hospital bed in the home. And we just talked to him the night before. He talked to my mother the night before. Mm-hmm. He talked to my grandmother the night before. There was no warning, mm-hmm. no nothing. So sometimes there's not a warning, there's no heads up, there's no sign that it's going to happen.
Sorry to hear that, Lynn. Let's conclude. God of all comfort, Father of mercies, come before you, recognizing the seriousness of suicide and of people who are physically or emotionally hurt. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to see any signs that might be for those who are hurting and to reach out to them. Help us, Lord, to be good, wise counselors as we walk side by side with those in need of love, care, and reminders of your presence, power, word. We thank you that we have this opportunity to worship you together as brothers and sisters. We pray that we will do so without any distractions, coming from within, that we might glorify you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.